God's sovereignty and our response. Number 19 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 26th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened by your word. That we would be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. And more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a cool, crisp autumn evening as my guide led me to a remote and yet promising spot. I was told, take up my position and wait for the signal. He was going to backtrack and go around, and he was going to shoo the elusive prey in my direction. And my heart was pounding. I was so excited about this opportunity. And finally, the signal was given, and I sprang into action. Snipe! Snipe! For what seemed an eternity, I kept calling, and then it dawned on me, they're not coming back. And I'm alone in the wilds of Chandler Park. Now you laugh, but when you're 6 years old, standing beside a tree in the dark, it's terrifying. My life flashed before my eyes. Now, it didn't take long. But that night, darkness was a power. It was more than the absence of light. It had me in its grasp. I wanted to scream and nothing would come out. I wanted to run, but nothing would move. That night, darkness was a power, and I felt it. Pharaoh had stubbornly refused. He had been battered by 8 consecutive plagues, and yet he would not yield. At God's command, without warning, darkness covered the entire land of Egypt. And the text in the Hebrew says it was a dark darkness. It was more than the absence of light. It was a darkness that could be felt, and it lasted for 3 days. Through the plagues, God was making a statement. Consistently, God was saying, I, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, am the true and living God. I am sovereign over all things, and that includes you, O King. Those plagues were also designed to humiliate the gods of the Egyptian pantheon, to show that they were no match for the God of the Hebrews. At times it seemed that Pharaoh was beginning to weaken, yet he continued to harden his heart, further entrenching himself in unbelief. At its most fundamental, the battle in these plagues is a battle between the will of God and unbelief. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 21 and reading down through verse 29. The most prominent note sounded throughout the entire story of the Exodus is the sovereignty of God. That he is sovereign over creation. That he's sovereign over individuals and nations. That he determines the course of history. He is sovereign even over history. The big picture being that God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. and the ninth plague presents us a clear picture of God's sovereignty, of the terrifying reality of unbelief, and the uncompromising nature of genuine faith. Look with me, beginning Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." As we work our way through this text, we're going to be reminded that God's sovereignty over all things inspires believers to walk unflinchingly before Him while exposing the hopeless state of those who will not believe. The text gives us a contrast. Two different men, two very different responses to the sovereignty of God. One stubbornly refuses. The other gratefully yields. Resistance and obedience. My question for you today is, which path have you chosen? Three things I want to point out in the text. First of all, in verse 21 down through verse 23, God's sovereign judgment of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt leaves no doubt about His absolute sovereignty over all things. Again, God's making a statement. God's been making a statement through all of the plagues, and His statement is, "I'm in control. I am sovereign. I am Lord. I am boss over everything. Over everything that exists. Over all of creation. Over every individual. Over every nation." Now, earlier in this same chapter, earlier in chapter 10, we're told in verse 2 that the people of Israel are to remember all of these things that happened. They're to remember all of these signs that have been given, because they've been given so that you might tell your sons and your grandsons about how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians. And I told you that actually what he said was, you're to remember all of these things because I want you to be able to tell your kids and your grandkids about how I toyed with, how I made sport of the Egyptians. The point being that God was in absolute control of everything. See, the problem was Pharaoh foolishly thought he was in control. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. Pharaoh thought he determined what went on in the land of Egypt, and God was making it clear, no, you don't. I'm in control. I am sovereign over all things. But Pharaoh refused, not understanding that even Pharaoh was part of God's overall plan. Do you remember back in chapter 9 and verse 16? God said through Moses that even Pharaoh was part of the plan. "For this purpose I raised you up, that I might reveal my power." So Pharaoh didn't understand. No, he's not in control. In fact, he's one of the players. He's being directed by the grand God who designed all things. And God is using even Pharaoh and his own free will, stubborn resistance for the glory of God. And here's another demonstration of God's control. At his command, darkness covered the whole land of Egypt. Now, on this plague, like all the others, there have been those who scrambled to try to explain how this could have happened. And I've read some interesting interpretations. One was that, well, obviously this was an eclipse. God caused darkness to come by arranging for an eclipse to happen at just the right time. Well, that's interesting, and certainly that could bring a level of darkness. But the problem is, when did an eclipse last for 3 days? And it wasn't just that it got darker. It was a dark darkness, or as the ESV says, a pitch darkness, so that people couldn't see. Now, it wasn't an eclipse. Well, I know what it was. It was a sandstorm. See, this happens regularly in this part of the world. There is a certain wind that comes, and when that wind comes, it's so powerful, it lifts the sand up, and it makes this great storm. And as that storm moves through, then there's this kind of dark haze that covers everything because it blocks out the sun's light. And people, this happens, and they stay in their houses sometimes days at a time until that storm passes by. See, it's obviously a sandstorm. Well, if it was a sandstorm that periodically occurred, why would Pharaoh react the way he did? Why would Pharaoh panic and say, please stop this, if it was a natural occurrence? Of course, there's another problem too with both of those explanations. How is it that there was an eclipse that covered the whole land of Egypt? How was it that there was a sandstorm that covered the whole of Egypt except for Goshen, where the Israelites lived? Because they had light. No, this was a supernatural darkness. This was the hand of God coming in judgment. This was God again saying to Pharaoh, to the Israelites, and to all of us who would read this account, I am in control of all things. There's another element that you really shouldn't miss if you're going to understand the real impact of this story. And that is that the greatest god in the Egyptian pantheon was Amon-Re, god of the sun. And the Egyptians sang hymns to the god Re, and in their hymns they sang to him as creator of all things. That they sang hymns to him in praise and glory and honor, that he is the great, unique God. Further, Pharaoh was considered the embodiment of Re. So Pharaoh was called the son of the sun. This ninth plague was a direct assault on the greatest of the Egyptian gods and the ruler of Egypt. And it was saying to Pharaoh, your gods can't save you. Your gods are impotent before the God of the Hebrews. Your gods are not gods at all. And so, Pharaoh, who are you to stand in defiance of the true and the living God? Who do you think you are? God has shown himself powerful. God has shown himself sovereign over all of creation. God has demonstrated his power consistently. He brought each plague. He removed each plague. He began it. He ended it. You recognize that. How in the world can you stand in defiance and say, I will not yield. Well, I have to ask the same of you today. Who are you to stand in defiance of the true and the living God? Who are you to say, I will not yield? Your gods will not save you. Whatever it is you're trusting in, whether it's in your goodness, whether it's in your love for your fellow man, whether it's in your trying to do the right thing and be a decent person, whatever you're trusting in, it won't get the job done. Because there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to enter the presence of the true and the living God. There is only one God and only one way to Him, and it's on His terms and not yours. God is demonstrating His absolute authority over all things, and He does so in such a powerful way, there is no denying it. My question again is very simple. Will you yield? A second thing. Beginning in verse 24. Pharaoh's stubborn refusal demonstrates the terrifying reality of entrenched unbelief. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch blackness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They didn't see one another, nor did anyone rise up from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. It seems there's movement. It seems there's a crack. It seems like maybe he's beginning to get the idea. Maybe he's beginning to yield. Maybe he's beginning to understand. There is progression, because you remember when it was first brought up about them leaving, is he said, no, you've got too much time on your hands. This whole idea about going and worshiping your God, you must have too much extra time, so we're going to quit supplying the straw. You go gather the straw yourself, and you keep making the same number of bricks. So his initial refusal was absolute. No, no way. You're lazy. Get back to work. Then he said, well, okay, you can go make sacrifice, but there's no reason to leave Egypt. You can do it right here. That's in chapter 8. So there was some movement. He at least went from, no, I'm not even considering that, to, well, okay, you can do it, just don't leave. Then he said, okay, you can leave, but don't go far. Then he said, okay, you can go, but you got to leave your women and children here. And now he's saying, okay, you can take the women and children and go, but you got to leave your animals. You got to leave your flocks and your herds. Despite all that has happened, despite the fact that God had shown himself sovereign over all things, Pharaoh can't bring himself to let go. He is determined to insist on his own terms. You can go. I'll even let you take your little ones. But don't take the animals. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then he said, get out of my sight. Don't let me ever see your face again. Because if I ever see your face again, I'm going to kill you. Let me say a word about Pharaoh hardened, God hardening Pharaoh's heart. We've talked about it before, but it's important to acknowledge again. This is not a matter that Pharaoh desperately wants to believe, that Pharaoh desperately wants to yield, that Pharaoh wants to obey, but God will not let him. That's not what's happening. What's happening is God is giving him over to his own lust, his own desire, his own will, his own wishes. I tell you, the most terrifying judgment of God in all of the scripture is when the sovereign God says, okay, you can have what you want. That's terrifying. Let me remind you of just a couple of passages from Romans. In Romans chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their own foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up. Then dropping down to verse 28 of Romans 1. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God gave them over. It's not a matter that Pharaoh wanted to believe, but God refused to let him. Rather, it is a matter that God let him have what he desired in his own sinful heart. For just as we read earlier in Psalm, and now is quoted again in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the power of unbelief. That's the terrifying reality of an entrenched unbelief. Battered by now 9 plagues and refusing to yield. This is what it means to be dead in trespass and sin. The problem of man and the problem of the human heart is not that it's really bad, not that it's terribly sick, it is dead spiritually. There is no life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. They were dead in trespass and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God gave them over. Paul speaks of those who are outside of Christ as being hostile in mind toward God. It's the nature of unbelief. It's not a passive indifference. It is hostility toward God and toward the things of God. It is a defiance that says, I will not bow. I will not yield. I will not allow God to rule over me. I will be the captain of my own soul. And as such, you make yourself the enemy of God. And as lovingly as I can put it, you need to understand, you won't win that war. You will lose that battle. And you'll spend an eternity separated from God, the object of His burning, holy wrath. Unbelief is a terrifying thing. The Bible is clear. The wrath of God abides on those who do not believe. John 3:18, those who do not believe stand condemned already. Your only hope is Christ. One other thing. Moses' response to Pharaoh's counteroffer reveals the uncompromising commitment of genuine faith. In contrast to Pharaoh, look at Moses. I want to remind you, Moses was no prize. See, we hear Moses and we think about Moses and we think about the Exodus and we picture this strong, courageous, bold leader. Let me remind you, Moses lost his temper and murdered an Egyptian. Moses fled to the backside of the desert where he was happy keeping somebody else's sheep for 40 years. And God called him and had told him, you are the instrument I'm going to use to deliver my people. And he said, I don't think so. He drug his feet. He offered excuse after excuse after excuse. And finally, God wore him down, and he was willing to obey. And yes, he is strong, and yes, he's taking a good stance here, and yes, he's doing powerful things. But once they get into the wilderness on their way, he again loses his temper and it cost him the promised land, and he's buried somewhere that nobody knows anything about his grave other than God. But God's grace was sufficient. That's encouraging. It's encouraging because I'm no prize. Because you're no prize. And our only hope is a loving God. Our only hope is a God who is gracious and merciful and kind. But notice what God does in this flawed vessel. Pharaoh said, go and serve the Lord. Take your little ones. Take everything. Just leave your flocks. And Moses' response is, well, we can't do that. You must also let us have sacrifice and burn offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. We don't know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. We're not sure exactly how many sacrifices we're to make. We're not really sure what kind of sacrifice until we get there and the Lord makes that clear. We got to take everything with us. God's been clear. Everyone and everything must go. And I love that line. not a hoof will be left behind. In other words, there will be no compromise. There'll be no deal making. There will be no bargaining. It is all or nothing. Many are willing to commit so long as they can stay in control. Okay, I'll pray the sinner's prayer, provided you won't expect me to be at church every week. Okay, I'll come to church, but as long as you don't expect me to get really involved. Okay, I'll get involved as long as I don't have to give any of my money. And it just goes on and on and on. But the call of God is everything or nothing. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus is my Savior. It is Jesus is my Lord. Nothing short of unconditional surrender will do. It's not a matter that you can give the Lord your heart and hold back, and He can be in your life but not on the throne of your life. You can live some kind of carnal Christian existence, and then one day when you finally grow up and you finally decide, I'm willing, I'll let Him be Lord and sit on the throne of my life. He doesn't work that way. He's either I come and sit on your throne or I don't come. You either bow before Him in unconditional surrender or you don't belong to Him. That's what the Scripture says. Nothing short of unconditional surrender. Now, certainly I'll grow in my Christian life and I'll understand more and I yield more of my life as I grow. But I cannot enter the Christian life and say, you can have that corner until I decide you can have more. You say, you can have everything I have and all that I am. Moses refused to compromise. If you get nothing else out of our walk through the book of Exodus, you need to get this. God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and He demands that you submit to Him. Amen. And that you submit to Him unconditionally. Again, my question is simple. What is your response? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your word. Lord, I'm grateful that You haven't stuttered. Your word is very clear as to what You demand of those who will follow You. And Lord, I understand that it is by grace that we are saved, and it is by grace that we are kept, and it is by grace that we'll enter into glory. It's not a matter of our working. It isn't because I did anything. It's about my bowing before You and saying, I give myself unconditionally. I surrender control of my life. And I declare myself Your servant. Command me as You will. And Lord, the only way I can do that, the only way any of us can do that, is by the work of Your grace. Because You work in us both to will and to do. It is even Your grace that grants to us the desire to yield. And so there is no reason for us to boast about anything, but only to marvel at your amazing grace. Lord, help us to respond in faith, by grace, in obedience to the truth that you've revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.